Today we're talking about Christ the Redeemer. And last week, I think it's real important to kind of reemphasize a little of what Ernie talked about when we talked about the solution and how we portray God as somehow needing His Son to die through blood, through some kind of thing, and how that puts God in, the light that that puts God in. So I think we've got to keep remembering it's about how do we understand and recognize God. What's our belief about God and how does that happen? You know, Jesus said, I came to reveal the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, that's something that I think we can all say, oh yes, He said that. But then when we talk about, well, God needed to have a intercessor. He needed the blood to be shed so that the sin could be, you know, that where's that putting God? Where's that putting God? So when we talk about going to this day's lesson, and Jesus the Redeemer talks about growing in Christ. And I like that understanding of growing in Christ. Because when you think about growing, developing, that's the only way a relationship is going to be viable. I work with a lot of people and they get together and they come in for relationship issues. And I can almost tell you after meeting a few times which ones are probably not going to make it unless they make a change in the way they approach it. Because they're not in a viable relationship. They're not in a viable relationship that's continuing to challenge and stimulate and create opportunities for development. So when we talk about growing in Christ, I think we've got to first talk about ourselves. How do we grow in relationships in general? What would you say creates and develops you in relationships? I don't care what relationships you're talking about. Now let's talk about just relationships generic right now. What stimulates growth in you in relationships?
Good communication.
Good communication. Okay? And good communication means there's always understanding?
Work it out.
Yeah. What'd you say? You said no?
I said no.
Tell me what you mean by that.
You can have the ups and downs, but you have to either compromise or talk about it, see where your differences are and their differences are, and come to some kind of mutual understanding where you can come to that point where, okay, we can settle this, although I might not agree with you, but, you know, we can hash out and we can settle it in a subtle way, I guess.
So you come to some resolution.
Yes.
Okay. So there's communication and there's coming to a resolution. What do the rest of you think about what helps you to grow in relationship?
I think I have to be interested in the person.
Oh, that's a great one. That's a great one. Interested in the other person. That's a vital one.
Mm-hmm.
If we're not interested, what are we doing? Go ahead. Spend time together. I've worked with couples where they have shift work, and that's a real challenge because at times they're always different. One's working a midnight shift, one working a day shift, and they're sleeping. And so spend time. Okay? Any rest of you? Go ahead.
Acceptance.
Acceptance of what?
Sometimes, you know, the way I see it is sometimes you have two people that come up in different family values. And so there are some things that you can bring into the relationship that could be acceptable. And some things that's not. And you compromise it, like I said.
Okay. Okay.
50% of communication is listening.
50% of communication is listening. So knowing how to listen. Okay. Go ahead. Care and love. Okay? Those are words we use a lot. Now let's make the jump. We've talked about relationships. What creates a growing in relationships? Now let's shift that to what does it mean to grow in Christ? Are there differences? Somewhat the same? Go ahead. Same.
In our travels, we've been listening to the story of Luther.
Uh-huh.
One of the great courses by a university professor. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting that he saw God when he started out as very harsh. I mean, it was a very negative concept, but yet he ended up, of course, being the father of righteousness by mm-hmm. faith, and it was a hard journey for him.
Oh, absolutely. What did you glean through that studies that was difficult for him?
Well, he used to think that you had to hate yourself mm-hmm. to be able to be right with God.
Okay.
And that seemed to be his greatest difficulty. But I don't think any of us have that problem.
but you think about it. In a growing relationship, in a growing in Christ, there are a lot of different things that occur in that process that sometimes are uncomfortable. I mean, you think about your own life. Where have you been at certain points? And then you look back and say, what was I thinking? And then you think, okay, you know, what does it mean to understand how God viewed me at that time? You know, what did it mean? I mean, Abraham is a classic story of developing a relay, growing in Christ. And I think sometimes we look at those examples and they seem so clear because we're not in it. We're not living the experience. But the living experience is where it's going to occur.
Abraham didn't even have the Ten Commandments. 425 years later, the Ten Commandments came in. So he found righteousness. And there weren't any commandments at that time.
He found in a relationship, didn't he? And that relationship took many turns. Took many different twists and turns. And I think it's interesting to look at some of those things that occurred and how each one of those, I mean, we can look back and say, what was he thinking? And yet he grew in relationship with Christ and was known as Christ's friend. There's no more powerful thing than to say, you know, for God to call us we to call God our friend and for Him to call us friends. Okay, so we're talking about growing in Christ. And we're talking about how to understand that process. And it's interesting to keep the analogies of how our own relationships work. As a parent, I can tell you, I don't think there's ever been a time that I can say and look at my two daughters and say, you know, I don't love you. There's been a lot of crazy things that happened in their life and a lot of roads I would have rather them not gone down. But I don't ever remember a time where I could say, well, my daughter called the other day and she was real intense talking about something. It was kind of late. The next day she called and she said, I want to thank you for being there to talk to. And it just hit my wife and I very funny to think she's thanking us as if somehow she didn't believe we would be experiencing that sense of being there for her. What do you think was limiting her from that? Maybe we haven't been really the parents we hoped to be. Maybe we haven't communicated that. That's a possibility. But what else do you think limits that?
Maybe her perception of it. Because you can't control another person's perception. You know, maybe she had something happen and she may have thought it was obvious to you and Carol and it wasn't. Mm-hmm. So she didn't think that you skipped the complaint. So she perceived that, well, maybe they won't be there all the time.
Right.
I think it shows an appearing on her part that she realized that you were
Could be.
do is something just as simple as when she was a kid, you told her to say please and thank you.
Could be. Right. We really didn't do that, though. That was something we've been really different as parents in the sense that we were one to make sure it was based upon a mutual value relationship, and I think please and thank you can be part of that. But it was just struck us funny that she thanked us. Go ahead.
Maybe she was feeling inside of herself that she don't show enough appreciation for you.
Could be.
Could be also that there's a sense about herself that she's really not worthy of your love and your listening, and she wanted to thank you for that, so you wouldn't naturally do it anyway. Mm-hmm. And I think also it sort of mirrors we're constantly being accused. Satan is representing God in one way, and we're constantly having to accuse that. And I think also Satan has us representing ourselves in a way that God doesn't see us the way that we think we see ourselves. Mm-hmm. He doesn't. I mean, mm-hmm. He sees us as just his children.
His children, absolutely.
Very worthy.
Absolutely. His children that he couldn't imagine not drawing us to him. But that drawing is only out of that sense of you want to be with him. You know, to me that's a real dynamic principle is, and think about it in your own life. I've been places at times where I felt I was unworthy of somebody listening. And most of the time, I'm trying to think, at those times, it's always easy to think, well, they just won't understand, or they're going to be this, or they're going to be that, or I'm so unworthy. But the truth at that moment is, it's all about what's going on within you. And as Rick was saying there's a master out there who's trying to make sure we understand that God isn't love. There's a master force in this world that's saying, ah, you think you've got anything to offer him? Look at how bad you are. Or, here, do this and this and this, and then maybe he'll love you. I mean, you just think about all the different ways we come about to come to the conclusion that we're not worthy of Christ's love. And you know what? In a truest sense, there's nothing we're not. But the truest sense means that we are disconnected from our source. But yet, that doesn't mean God's not saying to us, you are my children. Go ahead.
That same master that they all in a book called Early Writing of Sister, who quite someplace in the middle of the book, the Satan says his angel, in the last day, the people who believe in Jesus, who are Christians, just give them a lot of time to spend doing their own businesses, houses, cars. Just to make them busy so they can have a lot of things to work for. And then you accomplish what I told you. Why he told them? Everybody to think. I know about myself. I come before 7 in the past from morning, come from work 7 evening. Then how much I time have to spend with Jesus reading the Bible or put the television on? It's kind of easier to be worldly than godly. The other things around us make us to be more worldly than be godly. Computers, iPads, everything, these days, it's not easy. It's very hard.
Yeah, and you know what? I think about what Jesus came to do. He came to reveal his Father, and he came to help understand how much his Father loves us. And you're right. There had been so much misinformation that it became easier to seem like just to go with what it was. And I think that's a powerful thing to realize, is it becomes that. There's always something to distract us. There's always something to be the focus.
Along the same line, I don't have the E.G. White book that accompanied this, but on the Wednesday reading, it was phenomenal. talk about the very same thing. When we realize that those distractions are pulling us away, and we start to put our focus back on the Lord God better, Satan gets angry. And in that writing for this week, it was saying how if we could only see the angels fighting for us, I mean, the evil angel versus God's angels, as we are making that decision. And then it even said that, you know, Satan gets to the point where he just says, let me do it myself. And he attacks us. And we see it all the time through whatever means. You know, he does have power. He was in heaven. So he has the power to physically sometimes attack us, definitely spiritually attack us, and then get us so down that we get distracted from seeing that light that the Lord, that connects us to the Lord. And he kind of rejoices when that happens, but we never give up on Christ. Those angels are always fighting for us, and we can only see the light. I mean, it's real. It's when we make the choice and we say, I am choosing Christ, I am going to turn the TV off, I am going to turn the computer off, whatever, and we open the book and start studying God's Word, then they have to sleep. That's so awesome.
Well, and it's going back to what we talked about at the very beginning. What does it mean to be in a growing Bible relationship? You know, you think about understanding God and how little at times we really do have an understanding. And it's so limited in one way, but yet when we really do have a lot of resources to look, to understand. And that's the beauty of God is, he says, I'll just let you make up your own mind. I'm going to let you decide. You're going to be the deciding factor here, whether how you're going to serve me or not. And you think about that. That's such a powerful image of God allowing us the opportunity to come to our own decisions. You know, really, if you look at it, and I think it was mentioned in Wednesday's lesson, Tuesday's lesson about freedom from slavery. Talks about when we understand redemption as freedom from a form of enslavement that required external assistance, we may conclude that sinful humanity is bound by a power influence stronger than itself. The question that needs to be answered is, by what power agency has sinful humanity been so bound? You know, think about Jesus coming to give us an opportunity to really recognize the difference, to really know the difference between God and the devil. To unmask it, not just for us, as we've talked about, for the whole universe. Because Ellen White talks about the angels, and you know, while they were with God, there was still that question. And then when it says, it is finished, it is finished, there's no longer any deception. The devil's been unmasked for who he is. Powerful words to think about. The unmasking of the devil. And that, to me, I think sometimes we want to get focused on the act of the crucifixion instead of the really recognizing who was behind all those crowds, who was inciting that riot, who was going to kill the Son of God. It was those individuals, but who was inciting that? The devil was. So we're unmasking the devil for who he is. So there will no longer be a question. There's no longer a question of that. Go ahead.
I read a prayer this morning that says, thank you, God, for the obstacles placed in my life so I can learn to rely on you.
Absolutely. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said after 7 years of wandering the fields a couple of weeks ago we talked about. Thank you, because now I know the true God. It's not he thanked for wandering the fields and eating the grass. It's thanking because he now came to the only conclusion that God is a God of love and he loves and cares for me. What a powerful conclusion. And I think sometimes if we think of everything that occurs in our life as helping us to come to those decisions, then it's never nothing against us. You know, we've been studying Revelation on Friday nights here in this room, and you think about some of those early martyrs and the things they did. There's no psychological way they could have been able to do that. To be tortured, to have those things happen, and to be praising and singing from a very pure psychological standpoint, there's no way. And to me, that shows you God. they knew so much and knew whom they believed that there was they weren't even attuned to what was happening to their body. They had a different experience. And you talk about growing in Christ, that the sense of really developing themselves. You want to say something, Leroy? No. Yes. I'm sure maybe some of you have heard this before, but this is a talks about three different kind of relationships in life. People come into your life for a reason, a season, or a lifetime. When you figure out which one it is, you will know what to do for each person. When someone is in your life for a reason, it is usually to meet a need that you have expressed. They have come to assist you through a difficulty, to provide you with guidance and support, to aid you physically, emotionally, or spiritually. They may seem like a godsend, and they are. They are there for a reason. You need them. You need them to be. Haven't we all had people in our lives have come for a reason? You know, in my own life, there's been a times when I was searching for an answer and somebody came along and with that answer. When my oldest daughter was about 2, we thought she was having some kind of physical distress, and we were not getting anywhere of understanding why she was waking up and all these things. Where we went to Scott White Hospital in Temple, and we found out there was an Adventist pediatric something, I don't know what he was. We went there, and you know, he came out and he just talked to us. He said, "Listen, here's what I think is going on." And he spelled it out, boo, 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 and it just made so much sense. And he said, "Here's what you do." That man, that was 26 years ago. Don't know who the man is, couldn't tell his name today. But he came for a reason. And I was grateful. What I'm reading to you, we had a Catholic priest come to our center and talk at one of our anniversaries, and he was an ex-priest in the sense that he decided to stop being a priest because he got married, but he continued in the Catholic Church. And the beauty of this man and the way he presented himself, he was also on our board, and I thought, this man, he was just such a quiet but very knowledgeable man about things. And so when I think of him, he came to our center for a reason. He helped us through a lot of difficult times. Then, without any wrongdoing on your part or inconvenient time, the person will say or do something to bring an end to relationship. The end of that relationship with that physician was we got what we needed. Sometimes they die, sometimes they walk away, sometimes they act up and force you to take a stand. But we must realize that our need has been met, our desire fulfilled, their work is done. The prayer you sent up has been answered, and now it's time to move on. Some people come into your life for a season because your turn has come to share, grow, and learn. They bring you an experience of peace or make you laugh. They may teach you something you've never done. They usually give you an unbelievable amount of joy. Believe it, it is real, but only for a season. Lifetime relationships teach you lifetime lessons, things you must build upon in order to have a solid emotional foundation. Your job is to accept the lesson, love the person, and put what you've learned to use in all relationships and areas of your life. It is said that love is blind, but friendship is clairvoyant. I thought of that, and I thought, how many times in my life did I have a reason for God in my life, but then that reason was quickly handled. You see that a lot of times working as a chaplain. People want that emotional reassurance, and there's a reason. And yet, who knows how that's going to become anything more than that for a reason. And then maybe it's a season. Maybe it's a time period. Maybe it's a certain time period. And the beauty is that Christ wants that lifetime experience. He's willing to be a reason. He's willing to be a season. But ultimately, he's going to say, okay, who's going to make it a lifetime experience with me? Who's going to really invest themselves and create a relationship with me in over a lifetime experience? The people that made it into Hebrews, the Hall of Fame for faith, it was a lifetime. It wasn't a reason. It wasn't just a season. It was a lifetime. And I want to look at that in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And I read this a couple weeks ago, but I want to read it again, the first part of this. To have faith means to be confident of things we hope for and to be certain of the things we cannot see. Faith is not in our ability to hold on to God, but in His ability to hold on to us. This is the kind of faith that gave some of our ancestors a good name and won God's approval. Faith in God not only reaches into the future, but also into the past. By faith, we understand that God created the whole universe out of nothing. So the things that we see were made out of things that didn't exist. This is the kind of faith that Abel had when he sacrificed a lamb and added grain. But Cain offered the grain without the lamb. You know, once again, quite a contrast. Cain understood the relationship. He willing to be submissive in the relationship and grow. Abel said, I got a better idea. Why have all this mess here? Why have all this stuff? I think this is just as good. That's the way I've been at times. I got the way. I think I've got the idea here. So Abel won God's approval as being righteousness because he showed his faith in God by what he did. God was pleased and spoke well of him. And Abel's example of faith still speaks to us today. Enoch had this same faith. He showed his faith in God's promise by his obedience, and God was pleased and took him to heaven without seeing death. One day his family and friends looked for him, but they couldn't find him because God had taken him away. The scriptures testify that before he was taken, he had pleased God. But it's impossible to please God without having faith. And what does it mean to have faith? What's the functional definition for you?
First of all, faith is a gift. Faith in God is a gift.
Okay.
How the gift is developed, I guess, is a lot of different ways.
I think that's true. It's a gift from God, and as we develop it, we grow in that experience, don't we? To me, that's an exciting thing to think about. It's a gift from God that in that process of developing, we develop ourselves. How about the rest of you? What do you think it means to have faith in God as a gift from God? That's the hardest thing to do at times, isn't it? For me, personally. Because I just think, well, I just kind of know how to tweak things to make it a certain way, you know, or I know this. And I think that's a really struggle, is to know how do we just really acknowledge that God is with us. And if God is with us, then what is against us? What is against us? That's a really powerful thing to realize. If God's with us, what is against us?
We have to also remember that we're going to fail once in a while.
Oh, absolutely.
Unless there's people here that reach their sin of perfection, I haven't.
Mm-hmm.
But you're always before. sand and lead us no faster nor one to follow. He's a wonderful God. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And it's not the falling, because he's right there with us. It's getting up with his help. It really is. It's a powerful thing. And I've had the opportunity in the last 3 or 4 weeks to have about 3 different ministers from different organizations come seek me for my counseling. And I was meeting with this one minister and his wife, and we were talking about their 20-year-old son. And the man said to us finally, after about toward the end of the session, he said, You mean I can't save my son from being a jerk? He had a little more colorful language, but he said, a jerk? And I started laughing. I said, you got it. You got it. You can't save your son from being a jerk. Why? Because God gave each one of us the right to be a jerk if we want to be a jerk. Your job is to figure out a way to love him and to be supportive of him, at the same time maintain your own sanity in this process. And I tell you, that's been one of the most growing experiences in my life, is to know how to continue to be involved when you know that other person's choices are really causing distress. And you know, how do you continue to be involved? You know, you look at God. He has taken tremendous risks by doing all the things he's done. He's taken tremendous risks to try to stay involved with each one of us. Historically, you look in the Bible, I mean, boy, you can read anything you want in the Bible there, and you can think, well, that's your God. I don't want anything part of it. But if you don't understand the character of God, then you're going to just do all kinds of things. Noah is another example of this kind of faith. When he was warned of things to come, he believed what God said. He respected the warning and prepared for the flood by building a boat as God had told him to do. By his faith, Noah condemned those who failed to believe and was given the righteousness that comes by faith. You know, and we're not talking about people that, like Enoch here, we're talking about people that are falling down continually but getting back up and believing. When Abraham was called to leave the comforts of his home in Ur to live in tents in the land he was supposed to inherit, he obeyed, even though he didn't know exactly the place where he was going. By faith he lived in tents in the land that God had promised to give him. He lived there as a foreigner together with Isaac and Jacob, who were the heirs in the same promise. By faith, he looked forward with confidence, a city with lasting foundation, whose designer and builder is God. It's the same man that said, well, we've got to help God out. We've got to do a little thing. You know, what are we going to do, Sarah? Well, I've got this handmade. Come on, let's figure it this way out. It's the same man. And I think that's the kind of thing where you grow in Christ. That's the same man who took his only son and said, and followed and said, I'll do what you said, God, and I'll sacrifice him because I know who you are and I know you can raise him up. That's the same man. That was the growing experience. You look at Moses, you look at Abraham at that point, and then you look at in the end of life, and that's the exciting part. He grew in a relationship with Christ. And he grew to become a friend of God. And I think that's what each one of us are doing. How do we grow in that relationship? How do we develop in that relationship? By falling down, by wandering, by doing all kinds of things. And then we think, oh, where am I now? But each time we get back up. Each time we keep saying, okay, here I am. You know, those are the kinds of things that I think, to me, it means growing in Christ. You know, then it goes on, talks about Joseph saying to his descendants, take my bones, because we're not going to be in this place long. We're not going to be here. So, growing in Christ is a relationship. And I think in any relationship, there's a process of development. And I, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, I don't think that relationship stops. I think it is enhanced and further developed as in heaven, and it will just continue to be. Because in that process of developing, there's all kinds of things. If I think I know everything about my wife, Carol, then I've really lost a lot. Know a lot about her. But if I think I know everything, I think we then become at a point where we become stale in relationships. I think it's going to be the same with God. I think the unending things of learning about God is going to be phenomenal. But the process and that experience is a challenging one, because it's going to stimulate us. I mean, don't you often think about the questions you're going to have for God when you first meet Him? Face to face. What's going to be some of your questions? What are you going to say to Him? Well, why happened here? Where did this? You know, great questions. But as it says in Revelation 7, the very end, He said, God's going to wipe away all the tears. You know, that Revelation 7 is an interesting one, because we can focus on the 144,000, we can focus on the seal, but the truth is that last thing is God's going to wipe away every tears. And that's such a powerful experience. To think about God Himself wiping away those tears. God, the Creator. You know, and you think about those experiences and that experience. There's all kinds of developing experiences there. There's all kinds of things that will occur, and in that process, we don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. So what are your thoughts? Tell me how you think your own life, you've grown in Christ.
I think when I get there, not if, but when I get there, I'll be praising God so much that I don't think I'll have any questions at all. It's gone.
Oh, well. Of course, that's part of you. When you're around people and you're having a party, you're just right there. Some souls will say, well, I'm not sure. Let's have a party, but I have a couple of questions before we really can have fun here. What about the rest of you? How do you think you're growing in Christ?
Spending time with Him, reading the Bible and the prayer. That's the only.
So for you, it's reading the Bible and praying.
That's the only.
Okay.
Give us a letter and we're going to talk to Him, read His letter, what He said to us, what we should do, and then pray to give us power so we can be like that.
Okay, how about the rest of you? What is the way you experience growing in Christ?
I love nature.
Okay.
We have a membership to the Arboretum. Mm-hmm. I probably use the Arboretum a dozen times this year. And every time I go, I just see something different.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
It's just amazing. I mean, the beauty. Especially the weather's been so nice the last couple weeks.
And you've had time.
And I've had plenty of time. And just to see the trees, the leaves that were so green in March, and now they're, you know, all different colors.
Absolutely.
I absolutely love, that's the cycle of life, of the earth. And how, I mean, at least 6,000 years as far as we know, since Christ was here. And the earth is still so beautiful.
Absolutely.
With all the sand and everything.
It's amazing. Still resembles. Go ahead.
I like test and try.
You like to have stimulation, okay? What? So you like the challenges that come, and okay, how does that create a growing experience for you in Christ?
Like when I read the Word, you know, sit down and meditate, and sometimes in our lives we go through these trials and tribulations, and sometimes I'll put myself there, and then I have to let go.
Okay, so for you it's those experiences that you really struggle with, and then you let go and you see how God.
And then I can teach others. Like when I go to work, mm-hmm. I talk to people, mm-hmm. and I hear the same thing that I did through mm-hmm. them. I'm like, okay, this is how I can teach you.
Absolutely. How about the rest of you? Anybody else? How do you experience growing in Christ?
I think watching developed through the years in your life, because you stop and think of where, you know, where we start and what we become.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. You know, I think we all can look back. To me, one of the most, the way I can really have grown in Christ is when I look back and see how at the time I was so, had so much despair and frustration, and then I look at that process and see where I am. And I just, it just stimulates such an exciting experience of hope, because I really realize there God has been with me. You know, it's been a real experience of acknowledgement of it. And to me, that's the beauty of getting older, is the recognition of how there is a process at work. You're shaking your head. You're shaking your head. You know that, huh?
I often thank the Lord for the memory that He gives us, so uh-huh. we can look back mm-hmm. and see where we were, amen, and see where we are in our relationships.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. For you too.
This is a big birthday year for me, and I've been celebrating all year long. I'm going to celebrate all next year.
Uh-huh.
And I found a wonderful verse in Ephesians
uh-huh.
by accident, sure.
Uh-huh.
That says basically, man is not mindful of the years because he's so busy counting all of his blessings.
Interesting. Interesting. That's a wonderful thing, counting all your blessings. Absolutely. And you know what? I've reflected and asked you that question earlier. Why do you think my daughter was thanking me? I think she was really affirming where she's come from in her life and affirming her own development, the fact that she can reach out when she's anxious and afraid, that she can do that. And I think that's what happens to us when we tell God, oh, we're so grateful for this. Where, I mean, I think He loves to hear it, but the truth is we're also affirming ourselves. We're affirming, wow, we can see now this more clearly, God. We can really realize how You've been there, how You've done this and this. And I think that's a real exciting way to think about growing in Christ. It's a vibrant relationship. You know, and many times I think about the disciples and their relationship. A lot of times the growing happens after someone's not there. They now could come to the conclusion after 3.5 years of being with Him and He was gone. He was the Son of God. And you think about that, you think, that's phenomenal. How could they? But that's each one of us. How can we have the same experience? Sometimes I think, wow, You are a God of love. I mean, I grew up believing God was love, but when I've heard Ernie and Rob talk and the recognition of how much God loves us, it's just such an impactful thing. It just it takes on a whole new dimension, because I think we've lost the experience of understanding God's love, and we try to now get into the, what's the 144,000? What's the seal? What's this? What's that? And we want to break it down and get the investigative judgment, all those kinds of wonderful, can be beautiful concepts. But if those become the focus, we lose the understanding. God loves us, and He is doing everything He can to draw us near, but He will never force us. He will never force anyone to be with Him. You know, you think about the children of Israel, they lift up that, what would they lift up that?
Serpent.
They lift up that serpent and they lifted it up. Why didn't God just say, okay, I'm going to heal everyone? Because He wanted to make sure they wanted it. He wanted to make sure it was being lifted up and they looked. I mean, you think about it. They just had to look and they were healed. But some chose not to, and that was a God, the God I serve, the God that says, you have the choice. I'm going to give you the opportunity. And I think that's the same we have today. And in Christ, I give you the opportunity to see who I am and who God the Father is. And I'm going to also reveal who the devil is. And that's what I've come to do. You now make the choice. And I think that's a growing experience in Christ, is we all have that opportunity in a daily experience to see that. You want to say something?
Being older,
being in the church my whole life, our churches had a hard time with that.
It is.
It has had a very hard time. As we know what happened in 1888, they shut the door on righteousness back in 1888. And so I grew up in an atmosphere where the commandments were the most important thing in our life. It's doing. And it's not.
Yeah.
It's believing in Christ that He will cause a change in our heart.
Yeah.
If we hang on to Him.
Absolutely.
And we have, and it's necessary for us to come to a decision of belief that really can happen. Like the Israelites, it took faith to look at a serpent. And that's the way God wants us to be. He wants us to have the faith. Because keeping a set of rule doesn't do it.
Now that's just the results. That's just the results.
We do it because we want.
Right. Let's have a prayer. Dear God, we're so grateful we can come together and to recognize how through your Son Jesus Christ you are more truly revealed to us. May each one of us grow in that relationship and grow in ourselves and develop ourselves so we come to the conclusion that all men that have fought in that book, in that chapter came to, and that you are a God of love, and that you desire for us, each one, to be with you. Thank you so much for your blessings, and may each one of us experience the recreation today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.